Well, it is a blessing again to gather in the house of the Lord to worship, and we greet you in the precious name of Jesus. The passage that Todd read, the phrase that stood out to me was looking unto Jesus. And this morning, if we're looking somewhere else, we will fail and we will falter, but looking unto Jesus provides strength for the day. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. The title of our message this morning is, What Kind of Soil is in Your Heart? We'll be looking at the parable of the sower that Jesus shared with the crowd that was before him, and then later explained and expounded on to his disciples. But I think we're all familiar with stories of God dramatically changing people's lives and changing their hearts. I thought of the Apostle Paul, the most recognizable one probably from Scripture that we think of. He checked all the boxes of being that perfect Jew, according to his list that he gave. He was entitled by position, but God wasn't looking for position. God was looking for a devoted heart and for a devoted life. God met him on the Damascus Road and forever changed who he was. I thought of John Newton. His mother died at the age of 7. His father was remarried, but by the age of 11, John was out sailing the seas and involved in slave trade. And he ended up becoming a slave himself to someone for about 3 years before he was finally rescued. And after he was rescued, he continued sailing. He continued being involved in that slave trade industry. And during one voyage, there were storms that beset them. And through that time, God began to work in his heart, and he made a commitment to God that he would follow him if he gave him the opportunity. And after his conversion, we know that John Newton eventually became an abolitionist to the slave trade and was later ordained an Anglican priest and wrote many hymns, of course, most notably is Amazing Grace. God changed his heart. I thought of George Mueller. He had a reputation as a liar, as a thief, and as a gambler as a young man. When his mother died, in fact, he was, at the age of 14, he was out drinking, playing cards with friends. And Mueller described himself as being of a wicked behavior, of an unrepentant spirit during his early days, even in the university when he was supposed to be studying theology. But seeds were planted in his heart by means of a friend who invited him to a prayer meeting during his time at the university. And God transformed him from a boy who stole from his earthly father into a spiritual son that could be trusted with the resources of a heavenly father. And he cared for more than 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, and he became a mighty man of prayer and a great preacher of God. Last person I had to think of that God changing a heart was Billy Sunday. He was enjoying a successful career as a baseball player in the late 1880s. And one day he and his teammates were walking in the streets of Chicago, and they heard gospel preaching from a team from the Pacific Garden Mission. And Billy was attracted by the hymns that he heard being sung that day. And he remembered his mother singing those songs as a young boy. And through that, Billy began attending services at the mission there in Chicago. God changed his heart. God did a mighty work in his life, and he became a Christian. And after his conversion, he left baseball. He was offered large sums of money to continue to play, and instead, he chose to take a position with the YMCA in training to be a pastor, in training to be an evangelist. And estimates are given that he preached to over 100 million people face to face during his lifetime. Each of these men had hearts that were hard, that were changed by God. Seeds were planted, and they brought forth much fruit. So what is the heart of man? The heart is the very core of who we are as a person. It's the place where one's emotions, desires, intellect, and moral activities dwell. It's the part of us that drives what we do and how we do it. The heart of man is utterly wicked. There is no goodness there. I think we all can vouch for that. When we have children, when they come into this world, there are some things that we find out that are evil in their hearts. They're full of selfishness. And from the beginning, the Garden of Eden, the fall, we know that man's heart has been evil. Mark 7, 21 to 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Of course, Jeremiah 17, 9, a verse we often hear quoted, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We have been so infected by sin in our lives to the deepest levels, we don't even recognize how evil we are often as people. But the next verse in Jeremiah 17 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord sees our hearts. Unlike ourselves, he knows the condition of our hearts. And we know in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse and he didn't see a king. And God said, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And God sees our heart and he has a desire for us to change, to grow into something else, something much different and something much better. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God wants to remove that heart of stone and replace it with something soft, something pliable that he can use for his kingdom. The heart is changed only by God and in faith in him. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We may not have had a dramatic conversion like one of these four men that we talked about, but the truth is we all have the same evil heart inside of us that needs to be changed, and God desires to replace our heart of stone with one of flesh. Let's read Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, and then 18 to 23. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jumping down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus begins a chapter here of parables as you continue on through Matthew 13. He shared a number of parables with the disciples and with the crowds that were gathered there with him. And I believe Jesus' goal was communication here of the kingdom of spiritual thought and spiritual teachings. And Jesus looked for opportunities to share about the kingdom of God in person whenever he had that chance. It wasn't always directly communicated. Often it was parables and trying to instruct through those means. But parables typically teach one point or one thought process. And the Greek meaning of a parable is a throwing or a placing of things beside each other for the purpose of comparison. Now, we use the word in English of a simile, which is using the word like or as to compare two things to each other. And Jesus often said, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is as a man. So a parable is somewhat like our use of a simile, but it's more of a story. It's a longer form than just comparing it and being done. But it's also not an allegory. We need to make sure we don't confuse a parable with an allegory. An allegory is a story in which every possible detail has an inner meaning, and we have to read and study to decipher and figure out what that hidden meaning is. Parables were intended to be taught, and Jesus taught them verbally to the people that were before him. And they were to be understood by certain ones, which we'll talk about. They were to be understood without needing to have a lot of study and without having hidden meanings like an allegory. Parables do the following. It makes truth understandable. It makes it recognizable. Parables take a person from where they are at and helps them see where they should be going. It helps a person recognize truth on their own if they study them. And it conceals to some people and it reveals to some people truth based on the desires of that individual. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man doesn't understand things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So Jesus says in verse 16, which is in between the passages that we read, he told the disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus was telling the disciples they could understand the parables because of their faith. But the multitudes, because of their lack of faith and their seeming uninterest in who Jesus was, were unable to understand some of these teachings. So he said a parable teaches kind of one main point or principle, and it makes truth understandable in a very basic way. And Jesus was truth, and what he proclaimed and what he preached we know is truth. And I think the principle of this parable we want to consider here this morning is the Word of God, the gospel, the seed here in our story, when sown in people's hearts, requires a response. All people must make a choice in regards to this seed that is sown. Will they receive it? Will they reject it? I think there's two scenarios kind of on how this plays out. One is we sow seed into the hearts of those who are not saved. And this is evangelistic in nature. It's sowing seed to people who do not know Christ. Jesus, I think, was trying to bring a clarification to the disciples here that not all people would come to salvation. They wouldn't all understand the message, even though maybe the disciples thought that should be the case. But some would start and fail. Some would be going along and look like they're flourishing and yet would be choked out by the little things of life. Some would go on to growth with God and would multiply and bring forth fruit, and God would multiply that exponentially and increase that. The second scenario is for us who are believers. It's the continual sowing of God's word into our lives as believers. How are we going to receive the continual sowing of God's word? We must consider our own hearts, because over time the soil can change. We know that in a garden we can plant, we can sow, and it can be good. And several years later, that soil has changed and no longer produces like it should. So let us consider our own hearts as well. So three things: the sower, the seed, and the soils that we want to look at. So first of all, the sower. We have this picture of a farmer going forth, and I think we all have this mental picture of him having some sort of bag and reaching in and scattering seed across the ground as he walked his fields. And he knew that everywhere he threw seed, it wasn't going to produce a crop. And he knew it probably some places would produce none, some places might produce a little bit. But he also knew that there was good soil there that would bring forth fruit. And some of it would bring forth abundantly and in large quantities. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, God said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherewith I sent it." So we see God here as the one who sows. He's knowing, he knows that a harvest will come, and he says that when his word goes forth, he foresees and expects a harvest. It shall prosper, he says. But I think we can also see ourselves as sowers. It's not just Christ who sows. We see ourselves as sowers. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in chapter 3, saying, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So we see Paul here talking about himself as a sower. So I believe it can be Christ. It can also be us as followers of Christ as we share the word. And Paul says he plants, Apollos watered, and God was the one that made it grow. He indicates that the sower, the waterer, are of insignificance in the process. They are necessary, but it's God who gives the increase. It's not you and I. So when a farmer plants a crop, he expects a harvest to take place. And Jesus here in this parable implies the same thing, that a harvest is certain, it's sure, it's promised. When things are sowed, there will be a harvest. So we see, secondly, we have first the sower, then secondly, the seed. And the seed here is the word of God, both written and the spoken word of God. It's the gospel. There are four things about the seed. One, it is divine, and we read the passage from Isaiah 55, where God talks about as his word goes forth, it multiplies, it prospers, and it grows. So we know the seed is divine, it is from God. Secondly, it is living, and it's incorruptible. First Peter talks about we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And through the word of God, our lives are living forever. So the word of God, it lives and it abides forever. It's living, it's incorruptible. Number three, the seed is powerful and it's soul-saving. Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So the seed is powerful. It saves the soul. And fourthly, the seed is everlasting. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So the seed is divine, it's living and incorruptible, it's powerful and soul-saving, and it is also everlasting. So this seed is the gospel, it's the truth. This seed is perfect. It doesn't change. We think of farmers today, and they're always modifying the seed that they're putting in the ground to try to make something that grows better, that withstands certain diseases. But this seed is perfect. It's thoroughly equipped for everything. We don't have to change this seed in any form. The gospel is the truth. And as I said earlier, the sower can be Christ. It can be Christians who are proclaiming the gospel. However, we cannot be the seed as individuals. We are sowers, not the seed. Some people think they can be the seed. They think they can make people grow and flourish. But God clearly says, Jesus clearly says in this passage, I believe he refers to it as the word of the kingdom. In the passage in Luke where he talks about the sower, he says that the seed is the word of God. One thing to consider about the seed is if it's not sown, if seed isn't planted, nothing happens. It will never grow. And we can't make somebody receive seed and produce fruit. That is what God does. All we can do is sow the seed and leave it to him. H.L.G. tells this story. In the church where he worshiped, there was a lonely old man, old Thomas, and he had outlived all his friends, and hardly anyone knew this man. When Thomas died, G had the feeling that there would be no one to go to the funeral, so he decided to go so that there might be someone to follow the old man to his last resting place. There was no one else, and it was a wild, wet day. The funeral reached the cemetery, and at the gate, there was a soldier waiting. He was an officer, but on his raincoat, there was no markings of what type of officer or soldier he was. But the soldier came to the graveside for the ceremony, and when it was over, he stepped forward. And before the open grave, he saluted the casket, something like might have been given to a king or of someone of significance. G walked away with this soldier, and as they walked, the wind blew the soldier's raincoat back, and he revealed that this man was a general in the army. The general said to G, "You will perhaps be wondering what I am doing here. Years ago, Thomas was my Sunday school teacher. I was a wild lad and a sore trial to him. He never knew what he did for me, but I owe him everything I am or will be to Thomas. And today I come to salute him at the end of his life." Thomas did not know what he was doing. No preacher or teacher ever does. It is our task to sow the seed and to leave the rest to God. End quote. And I think that's well said. It's our task to sow the seed and leave the rest to God. Sowing isn't just for preachers or teachers or missionaries. It's a call for each one of us to sow the seeds of the kingdom. We talked about the sower, the seed, and lastly, we'll talk about the four soils. The sower and the seed were universal in this story. Nothing had changed. They were the same person, the same ingredients. So the only variable that we see is the soil. God calls each one of us. The gospel call, salvation is the same for each person. So the sower, the seed is the same. But the issue is with the response and with the heart of each person. We have four types of soil. We have the wayside, which is a path where people walked. And nothing grew because that ground continually got stomped on and made as pavement. We have the stony places. This was soil that was not deep at all, and it was lying on rocky areas. We have the thorny area. It was fertile soil. We see that from what happens. But weeds, thorns were growing there. And then we have the good ground, fertile soil, free of weeds, highly productive, that brought forth fruit. We see that three of the four soils did not develop or sustain growth. And Jesus gives us some explanations of what happened with those four soils. So the wayside, in Bible times, often the fields were longer strips of land, and they were divided with simply walkways. And people traveling from one country or one area to another would often walk through people's fields and these dividing pathways. And so they had people, they had animals, and they got packed harder and harder and harder. And seed most definitely would have ended up there when he was out planting because that area was right at the edge of the field. So as he planted in the good soil, there definitely would have been seed falling there. This soil represents those that are of a hard heart. They're full of anger, hatred, bitterness. They're people that have been walked over or feel like they've been walked over by other people and stomped down. Their heart has been walked on, and they carry that anger, that bitterness and hatred. They're not open to the reception of seed that fell there. They don't even seem to notice it. And we see the birds came and quickly devoured it and snatched up these seeds. Spurgeon says that Satan is always on the watch to hinder the word. He is always afraid to leave the truth, even in hard and dry contact with the mind. Satan wants to keep people in the darkness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the God of this age is blinding these people so that the light of God does not shine upon them. There is no life in the wayside soil. In Zechariah 7:12, it says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." And continuing on, it says, "Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So destruction will come upon those who refuse the seed. An application for you and I, those of us that are saved, that have experienced salvation. Is there a sense of bitterness in our soul? Have people walked over us at times? And now we become hardened dirt that can't receive the seed? Is there anger or hatred that wells up inside of us that makes us ignore the seed, that makes us reject it? Consider this a seed sown in your heart this morning. Receive it. Restore those things if you have had hatred or bitterness come into your heart. Forgive those things. Take them to the cross. Don't let them make your soil in your heart turn hard. Stony places, the second soil. This soil was not filled with rocks like we think of probably typical Indiana gardens. It wasn't little stones scattered throughout the dirt, but instead it was good soil, but very thin on the top of large limestone rocks. And so it looked good. And in fact, seeds would germinate quickly in this type of ground. The ground would warm up because of the rocks just below the surface. Get warm, it would receive the seed, things would start to grow, but the roots could not go deep before they would run into this rock, and because of lack of depth, they would die. Life could not be sustained. This soil is talking about those who receive the word and are excited about it, but their spiritual life is short-lived because they're unwilling to endure persecution or tribulation. They are interested in what they can get out of this for themselves. Self was never fully put to death. And when times become hard, Jesus says here in his explanation that they stumble, or the words there are the idea of being tripped up or enticed by sin. Apostasy sets in and leads to their quick spiritual death. Have you taken faith down into your heart, or is it just on the surface this morning? Are you only looking for personal benefits? And we saw that in Jesus' ministry. People were wanting miracles, but they weren't wanting the hard parts of leaving family or giving up personal things. Jesus said, talking to the rich young ruler that came to him, and he asked, well, what must he do to be saved? Jesus told him that he's fulfilled the commandments well, but he lacks one thing, and that is selling all that he had and giving his money to the poor. He wasn't willing to do that. His faith was shallow. He was unwilling to make that commitment, and his faith died out. How often are people looking or expecting that following God makes things easier in life? But when they get harder, they turn their back and they walk away. So is your faith, is my faith, rooted deep enough and able to remain strong and not wither, even in the midst of trials and persecutions? Thirdly, the thorny soil. We see this soil is very fertile, and in a sense almost too fertile, because anything that landed on it would grow. But we see it fell among the thorns and the weeds, and they started to try to choke out the word of God. This soil represents those that respond and receive salvation and begin to grow, but are choked and stopped by the competition of unspiritual things in their lives. Weeds grow with a vengeance. If you have a garden, you know how that works. You can plant, and weeds can grow much quicker, it seems, than what good seed grows. And if you let them go too long, they will override, they will choke out the plants that are in the garden. Pursuit of riches, the cares of this world will also try to choke us out. They're around us. The word of God gets crowded out. And Jesus says that these plants become unfruitful. And that would be an indication that they were starting to develop fruit, they were starting to develop grain, but because of these weeds that were growing, that process of becoming fruit-bearing was stopped. Worldly pursuits, careers, anxiety, fears, they take up a person's energy and time. Weeds and thorns steal the nutrients in a real garden. There is no fruit with no nutrients. And there is no spiritual fruit without time and energy devoted to God. The earthly things take away from our time to devote to the kingdom. And ask yourself, what am I spending my time on? Am I getting choked out by the cares of this life? I think the application for us to consider as followers this morning of Christ, our focus must be on the kingdom of God, and the things of this earth must grow strangely dim, as the song says, in comparison to the glories of the heavenly. The last type of ground is good ground. Good ground is soft. It's receptive to seed. It gives nourishment to the plant, and it brings forth an abundant harvest. This type of ground is those that receive this are those that receive the seed. It germinates and it bears fruit. This person receives the seed and has a desire to grow. Jesus says, "This is the one who understands the truth of the Word of God." I had to think of the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip came up beside him, and he was trying to read and understand, and he couldn't. And Philip comes alongside and explains to him, and he goes through the Old Testament, the teachings of Isaiah, and he expounds to him and explains to him who Jesus Christ is. And this Ethiopian man was ready to receive and accept Jesus Christ. He had a good heart. The soil was soft and receptive. But spiritual growth can take time as well. Most growth in a garden takes place gradually. As children, they can go outside and look at the garden, and they see the plant like this, and they go out the next day, and the plant still looks the same to them, and they think, "But Dad, the garden's not growing." Well, it is, but it's little by little. It's subtle. And we have experiences that increase our faith significantly in sizable chunks. Sometimes after a good rain, you can go outside, and you can literally see that flowers and plants have grown. We like quick results. We like to see things happen before our eyes. But consider an oak tree and an acorn. That's a long growth process. It's not something that just happens instantly. So the yield is not exactly the same for everyone and all at the same time. Let's remember that. But fruit is a natural result of growth in good soil. So if things have been planted in good soil and they grow, at some point there will be fruit. This morning, are you experiencing growth? Are you bearing fruit? Is your heart soft and receptive to receive the Word of God? In conclusion, Jesus said here in verse 9, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this was not a call to simply just listen with their ears. But it was rather a call to those who were spiritually minded, who were spiritually sensitive, to pay close attention and to give heed to what he was saying. This parable should stir us to action and make us ask what kind of soil we have in our hearts. How can I prepare my heart and mind to be good soil to continually receive the seeds of the Word of God? The first seed never started growing in the first grounds that it was planted. The second area, the stony places, it started but didn't survive for long. The third, it survived a little longer, but it still produced no fruit. It was of no benefit to the farmer, the first three types of soil. Christ is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for fruit in your and I's lives. He wants us to have good soil. We need to know, understand, experience growth and fruit in our lives to sow that seed into other people's hearts and lives. And when we sow in others' lives as fruit-bearing Christians and we leave the rest to God and we realize that we can't make things grow on our own efforts, it's then that God gives the increase and multiplies what has been sown. So let us give heed to the parable of the sower. Evaluate what kind of soil is in your heart. Have you accepted Christ? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you made that commitment? Have you been living for Christ, but you recognize that maybe there's hardness there that gets built up, that there's weeds that are growing that need to be removed? May we each evaluate where we are before God and take this and apply it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this congregation, for the group of people that have gathered to worship together here this morning. Bless each one. Lord, we pray this word, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Lord, we know that the sower and the seed is the same, but it's really a reflection on what's in our hearts as to what grows. Lord, may we each evaluate and consider our own hearts, that we may bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. I just pray that you would go with us as we depart from this place, watch over each one and protect him this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.